All Religions Lead to God. That is our title in our series, which we've called Quote, Misquote, a series, an occasional series on these Sunday evenings, as we look at various common understandings which we believe to be misunderstandings. And yet that statement, all religions lead to God, would be the belief of most people who believe in God in our society today. They might phrase it slightly differently. They might say, well, after all, we're all worshipping the same God, aren't we? Or they might say, life is a pilgrimage, a journey. We're all travelling. We're all going to the same destination. We've just got different ways of getting there. But the traditional claim of Christianity is very different. Turn, if you will, because I think you'll find it helpful, to John chapter 14. And in that passage, we have one of the most extraordinary and comprehensive claims that Jesus ever made. It comes in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The world today sees God, as it were, at the top of a mountain, a bit like the top of Mont Blanc at the moment, with many people celebrating the anniversary of the first climb by climbing up there by many different routes. And that's what man is doing according to the world's view today. We are all climbing up the mountain by different routes, and we will all find God at the top. But Jesus here uses a very different picture. What he seems to be saying in this verse is that there is more like an abyss or a crevasse that separates us from God, and there is only one bridge, only one way between us and God. This claim of Jesus has always been an exclusive claim. But today, I think we find it even more extraordinary than it has seemed before. And to many, this claim of Jesus is frankly unbelievable. We have a group here in church we call Agnostics Anonymous. And we meet one night a week. It's going to be Thursdays from the autumn. And we meet to talk about Christianity from the point of view of the interested inquirer or agnostic. And we find that the question that comes up as often as any other is this question. What about the other religions? Don't all religions lead to God? And we find the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ very difficult to accept today. But why is it that it is so difficult for us to accept it today? Why is it that so many people even find it offensive that Christians should claim that Jesus is the only way to God? By way of introduction, I think there are three brief reasons why people find this claim so offensive today. The first is that we live in a multi-faith society. Now that's very different from the society we would have lived in if we'd lived 100 years ago. Then, if we'd been talking about other religions, we would have been talking about foreigners. We would have been talking about people who lived miles and miles away, across the oceans. But the new forms of travel, the new forms of communication, and immigration and all sorts of other things that have taken place over the last 100 years have brought the world much closer together. And even here in England, we live in a multi-faith society, and we have to acknowledge that. We are not talking about people who live miles and miles away when we talk about people who hold to other religions. We're talking about our neighbors. If we have children, we're talking about people whose children go to school with our children. If we're talking about buildings and we're thinking of what to do with this building, we can look in Regent's Park and see what the Muslims have done with a tremendous building that they have put up, the mosque there in Regent's Park. We live in a multi-faith society, and therefore it is much more offensive today to say that Christianity is the only way than it was some years ago. But also today, secondly, we have, I think, a tremendous emphasis on freedom. And the word that characterizes that emphasis is our desire for choice. We have what I like to call the supermarket mentality to life. When we go into the supermarket to buy anything, we expect to be offered a number of different brands. For after soap powder, we expect to see Persil and Daz and Bold and all the other ones, and then either Sainsbury's or Tesco's own make as well. And we think to ourselves, well, it's fine. I can try anyone I like. And if I find it washes my clothes whiter than the last one, well, I'll stick to that one. And so we go on until we find the one that we like, and then we stick to it. And we see religion in the same way. We go into the religious supermarket, and we see a number of different brands on the shelf. Nothing much to choose between them, honestly. They all look pretty much the same. There are differences in the cover, as it were, in the binding, but no essential difference as far as we can see. And our job, as we see it, is to choose the one that we happen to fancy and the one that we think works. And if, therefore, we go into a religious supermarket like this and we find that only one brand is on offer, and that is Christianity, we feel that that offends. It restricts our choice, and we hold choice very highly. Then thirdly, there's the virtue of tolerance, which is the one I think of the prime virtues in today's society. It is one of the supreme compliments that we can pay one another to say, yes, she's a very tolerant person. He's a very tolerant bloke. Therefore, we are urged again and again to be tolerant in religion of those from whom we differ. Now, in many areas, of course, tolerance must be a good thing. If we're thinking of racial divisions, if we're thinking of class divisions, tolerance is an important virtue in our society today. But it's not always a good thing. It can simply lead us to be wishy-washy in our thinking and indiscriminate in what we believe, and can lead us even to suspend the thinking process altogether. What I want to argue for this evening is not intolerance, nor do I want to argue for us to adopt a judgmental attitude in which we condemn individuals who hold to other religions. But what I am arguing for is a right discrimination, a right discernment in our own thinking. For what is important ultimately in the field of God is not what I want to believe, or not what would be nice to believe. If I personally was to answer those two questions, I would wish that all religions led to God. We all would, I think, naturally. It'd make life so much easier, wouldn't it? We could just say, well, we're all going on the same route. It's fine. You have yours, I have mine. We just potter along. And it's very nice. I enjoy my religion. I get a great kick out of coming and singing these songs. It's lovely. We enjoy being together. This is the club I belong to. You belong to a different club. That's fine. And if that's the way it was, that would be great. But what is important is not what I want to believe, what would be nice or easiest. What's important is what is true. And therefore we need to examine the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ with that question uppermost in our minds. Not, does this claim of Jesus offend me? It may well do. Not, does this claim of Jesus fit in with my view of the world as I have it at the moment? But rather, is this claim of Jesus true? And therefore we're going to look at that question and at Jesus' claim. Now the claim falls neatly and obviously into three parts. Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to look at each of those in turn. First, says Jesus, I am the way. That is, I am the way to God. And he finishes off the verse by saying, no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is claiming to be the way by which we can find God. And he claims not only that he is the way, but he is the only way. For no one, he says, comes to the Father but by me. If we wanted a working definition of religion, we could do worse than say that religion is the process of man looking for the way to God. And if we look at the religions of the world, I think we discover that they have one important fact in common, and that there is one essential difference between Christianity and other world religions in finding this way to God. The one thing we all share in common is that we all acknowledge that a way needs to be found. It may sound obvious, but it's very important. All religions take it for granted that there is a separation between man on the one side and God on the other, and that the purpose of religion is for man and God to come back together for that relationship for which they were made. That is an understanding common to all religions. I'm going on holiday at the crack of dawn tomorrow, getting up at 6 o'clock, trying to catch the 8:30 ferry to get to France. And I've got my map out. Why? Because I know that I'm not in France at the moment, and I want to get there, and I want to find the way. And all religions acknowledge that this separation exists, and we've got to find the way. The difference comes when we see how that way is found. And there are two important parts to this difference. Both concern Jesus Christ. You see, for the most part, the great world religions start from man's side. The question is, how can I get back to God? The initiative starts always from this side. And so I find myself told by the different religions that I need to go through certain religious practices. They might be prayer, they might be pilgrimages, they might be meditation. But all of them are steps on the road back to God. Now, Christianity says that that is fundamentally impossible. That the separation between man and God has been brought about by our rebellion. That we have turned aside from God's way, and we find ourselves separated from God through our own fault, and our rebellion or sin causes that separation, that barrier that exists between us and God. And that it is impossible for us to make our way back to God. So that, for instance, at home at the moment, we've just had a new one-way system installed. It's a marvelous one-way system. It makes the road much quieter. Not surprising, really. Our road has become no entry at both ends. And very little traffic comes down it. And what does gets caught by the police if it comes down through the no-entry sign, because they sit and wait. And that's the position we're in. We look at the way back to God, and it's no entry at both ends. There's no way through. But, Christianity goes on, there's no way if you think how we're going to get through. But if we approach the problem from the other end, and God deals with the problem, then there is a way. And Christianity says that Jesus is that way, that he as God became man to show us what God was like, and that he as God, when he died on the cross at Calvary, provided the way back to God. For you see, the penalty for our rebellion against God is death, which is separation from God and from everything good. And Jesus, when he died, as the one person who never deserved that penalty, took that penalty in our place. And hanging there on the cross, he brought God and man back together again. That is the unique claim of Christianity. And if it is true, the only way we're going to find the way back to God is to find Jesus and for someone to show us. You see, there is a way to get a car outside our house. The only problem is you can't come through one end or the other of Ronald's Road. But there is a way, and when friends come and see us, we tell them. And when we've told them the way, they can find the way. And there is a way back to God, but it doesn't start with me, it doesn't start with you, it starts with Jesus Christ. And he is the only one who could possibly have dealt with the problem of our rebellion. He is the only one who has bridged the gap from God's side and come down to man. Jesus, then, makes the claim to be the way to God. Now, if this understanding concerning Jesus is true, then it must also be true that all religions do not lead to God. For Muhammad was not God. Muhammad did not deal with the problem of man's sin in the way that Jesus Christ did, nor did the Buddha. No, Jesus is the only way to God if the Christian understanding is true. Which leads us on to the second part of Jesus' claim. For he says, if you look again at the verse, not only I am the way, but I am the truth. Now, if he said, I am a truth, or I am part of the truth, we might have said, well, fair enough, yes. I mean, Jesus was a remarkable bloke. I mean, if we look at his life and his teaching, yes, he was truly a remarkable man. But the truth, why, that's taking it a little bit far. That's getting to be exclusive again. And we find it offensive. But wait, what was our question? Our question was, what is true? Not what do I find offensive? And how do we discover truth? We discover truth by looking at evidence. That's what the scientist does, isn't it? He looks at the evidence, he observes, he watches. And then he absorbs that truth and comments upon it. Or take historical truth. We research the documents. We look at what people wrote about it at the time. If it's recent history, we talk to people who are still alive and who witnessed the events. And we find out what really happened and why it happened. Or when it comes to personal truth, if someone's trying to find out the truth about you, if you apply for a job, for example, and at the bottom of the form it says, fill in the names of two people who would give you a reference. Because they don't only believe what you say about yourself. They say, we want to know if this is true or not. We want some references. So they get two other people to comment on whether this really is the truth. We look at the evidence. So what is the evidence that Jesus is the truth about God? Well, on the one hand, what he said was true. The teaching of Jesus is quite remarkable. I find again and again as I read the New Testament and read the teaching of Jesus, I have that experience that Stephen had when he was in that tent. This man is speaking about me. Somehow the teaching of Jesus gets under my skin. He has a peculiar insight into the needs of man and into how we really ought to behave. And when he says things about how things ought to be done, something instinctively inside us says, yes, that's right. You see, what he said was true. And his predictions, he told his disciples many times that he would die on the cross. And it happened. He told his disciples that after his death, one day the temple would be destroyed. And in AD 70, it was. What he said was true. And on the other hand, what he did was true. Most of us say one thing and do another. Sadly, we are very inconsistent. But Jesus was not. Jesus was entirely consistent. He taught people to love. And it was he who went and touched the lepers who nobody else would touch. It was he who went and socialized with the outcasts who no one else would talk to. It was he who, when he was dying on the cross, in his greatest moment of agony, looked down from the cross and saw John the disciple and Jesus' mother Mary. And he thought of Mary and thought of her needs at that moment of his greatest agony and said, John, look after my mother, and mother, he'll be looking after you from now on. He taught people to love, and that's what he did. He taught people not to retaliate, and that's what he did. When he was tried unjustly and sentenced unjustly, he didn't complain. When he was flogged and beaten and scourged, he did not retaliate. where they hung him up on a cross, when the thieves around him cursed and swore, he was silent. He taught others to obey and said that above all God's will must be done. That should be our prayer. And when faced with the toughest decision of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died, when he was tempted not to go through with the cross, what did he do? He obeyed. He said, "Not my will, Lord and Father, but yours be done." What he said was true. What he did was true. Listen to the references that people have given of him. His friends, Peter, who spent 3 years living with him, said this: "He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips." Or John: "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." Or even his enemies. On one occasion, Jesus asked his enemies for a reference. He said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe in me?" And they didn't answer the question because they couldn't. Or perhaps most surprisingly of all, his family. Families are the ones who know us best of all. And James, the brother of Jesus, described Jesus in these words: "As our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Quite some references. You see, the evidence is there that Jesus is the truth about God. If you're not convinced, then go back to the sources. Do some research. Read again one of the Gospels for yourself. For if the claim of Jesus to be the way to God and the truth about God is true, then it is very important indeed. And a number of things follow. If our question is, what is God like? Then the answer from this verse is, he's like Jesus. That was Philip's question, verse 8. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, that is, show us God, and we shall be satisfied." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me," that is Jesus, "has seen the Father," that is God. "You want to know what God is like? He's like me," says Jesus. If your question is, how can I find God? That's the answer to Thomas's question in verse 5. "Lord, we don't know where you're going," he said. "How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way." If our question is, do all religions lead to God? Then the answer from these verses is no. For every other religion takes a different view of Jesus Christ. And the view of Jesus Christ that they hold and the view of Jesus Christ that we hold is different, totally and utterly different. They are not compatible. Both cannot be true. "Well," says somebody, "does that mean then that you're saying that all other religions are totally false?" No, it doesn't. For in every religion there is an element of truth. If you look at Islam, for example, you see a great understanding of the power and the majesty and the greatness of God. If you look at Hinduism, you see considerable understanding of the importance of God's role in creation, though they'd express it in different ways from the way we would express it. But what has happened is that these truths, which they are, have become warped. So that when the religion is taken as a whole, the picture is a false picture. So that leads us on, finally, to the final claim that Jesus makes in this verse. For if Jesus is the truth about God, then the good news is that he is also the life from God. For Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I hope you're not misunderstanding what I'm saying. You see, the point of Christianity is not to say we are right and everyone else is wrong. That is not our aim. The point of Christianity is to say that God knew that we were under the sentence of death, that because of our rebellion against him, that is what we deserved. But that's not what God wanted for us. God wanted to give us the opportunity to know life. Life as it was meant to be lived. A life that is full and satisfying. Above all, a life lived in relationship with God. And that life comes in and through Jesus Christ. It comes as we find him as the way to God. It comes as we discover that he is the truth about God. And then we find that he gives us the life from God. But if he's not who he claimed to be, then this life that he offers is not available. In our newspapers day after day, there are many special offers if you read the small ads. Sometimes when you try them out, or if you research the people behind them, you discover that they're often none too elaborate types of fraud. People just trying to rip us off for one reason or another. But others are genuine opportunities. An offer is advertised, something we've always wanted, at a price we can afford, and we say, yes, that's what I want, and we go for it, and we discover that it's genuine and true. But if we're sensible, we first of all examine the claim. We test it out and find out if it's true. And then if it is, we act upon it. And if we examine the historical, traditional claim of Christianity, that Jesus is the only way to God, it's quite clear that we cannot believe that and also believe that all religions lead to God. We have to choose between one or the other. But we also discover, and this is much more important, and it's what God wants us to discover, that Jesus is the way back to God. That Jesus is the truth about God. And that therefore, he can give us this new life from God. Let me then, in closing, leave you with a twofold challenge. And maybe this is the first time you've come and thought about the historical, traditional claim of Christianity, of Jesus himself, to be the only way to God. And frankly, as far as you're concerned, I've not produced enough evidence tonight, and that doesn't surprise me because I've not had a lot of time. But I want to challenge you to look at the evidence for yourself, to find out if it really is true. Because that's the important question. Try to put out of your mind the questions that crowd in about the offense of this truth or this claim. Put those away and say instead, what is true? Who was this Jesus who made these extraordinary claims? We've got some copies of John's Gospel up the front here. And if you'd like a copy afterwards, come up and see me. I'll be standing up the front here. And just simply ask me for a copy of John's Gospel. And go away and do some research yourself. On the other hand, I suspect there are some here who know that what I've been saying tonight is true. Perhaps the question we've been tackling, it might have been a question that was on your mind, it might not. But the truths we've been thinking about concerning Jesus Christ are ones that you now understand, and you now know that you need to act upon them. Because you have not yet taken up Jesus' offer of life. And I want to ask you if you will do that tonight. And there are two simple steps involved. To receive this life which Jesus offers, you need first to trust. That is to trust that Jesus is the way to God. To trust that when he died on the cross, he died for you because you deserve to die. And I deserve to die. That's the first thing, to trust that he is the way to God and the truth about God. And the second is simply to take the life that he offers. Simply to receive it. You see, we can't earn it. We've learned that earlier. We can't earn our way back to God. So when Jesus offers us life, we simply have to take it. To receive it. One word of warning. that if we do that, of course, the Jesus in whom we're trusting, the Jesus from whom we're receiving life, is the Jesus who is Lord. And therefore, in taking that life that he offers, we are also committing our lives to him, lock, stock and barrel, 100% on the line, giving ourselves to him in return. And we need to be prepared for that and what that will involve. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a prayer in which, if you want to, you can take that step of trusting in Jesus Christ and of taking the life that he offers while committing your life to him. And if you're ready to take that step, you may want to pray that prayer with me in the silence of your own heart. Let's pray together. So I pray, I'll use the first person singular, it'll be an I prayer. And if you want to make this your own prayer, to trust in Jesus and to take the life that he offers, then pray it with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you are the way to God. I trust in you, and in particular, in the fact that you died for me on the cross. And now I take from you the life that you freely offer. And in return, I give to you all that I am and all that I have. Amen.